If you're new with us, we're glad you chose to come and be with us. Actually, I'm very glad that you responded to the Holy Spirit's wanting you to have a divine appointment here. It's really nice to have some new faces join us as some of our family has moved along. And as you see, moving to new places, as well as others are on vacation. One of the things that you'll find probably a little different about us is the church family often reflects its shepherd, and I'm wacky. So if they're a little wacky, it's my fault, and I take full responsibility. I love them very, very much. The Lord has given us some of the most beautiful kids in his family to populate this church. And those that have come to faith through the ministries of this church, it's wonderful to be able to say that they begin very early to adopt our real but loving personality. You may wonder what these two white roses are over here and why there are so many over there. That's their fault, because the white roses stand for, during this week, one person or two people shared the gospel in full with someone who needed to hear it. And so we put white roses over here to encourage the rest of us to share this news that is so necessary. And it saves people from going to a very real place, a place we don't ever want to see anyone go to, and that is hell. But the red ones here, which we don't have over here this Sunday, are that the gospel was shared and that person embraced the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. And that's always a thrill for us. So that's a little bit about us. Now, on the screen, you're going to see a passage of scripture, and that's nothing new. You know, that's what's going to be up on lots of screens across America today. But as you see there in the parentheses, it says, your name. Our church family has learned that the Bible is not some book that you give like I gave Isaac when he graduated high school years ago. It is the roadmap for life, especially for the Christian. It is the roadmap that many people have begun to read, and they came to meet God himself in these pages, because it's the living, active word of God. It's very much alive. And it speaks to us directly. And this emphasizes, where it says your name, that the word of God is for us personally. Or as a couple might sit together, a married couple, a fiancé with their lover boy, you know, to sit and read the word of God together, but to put their own names before passages. And in this case, we have a letter, the second letter from Peter, that wonderful apostle. And I guess he was a pretty good fisherman too. But nonetheless, he wrote a letter to the church family that was in the midst of disbursement because they were going through a hellish experience because people didn't like Christians and were putting them in jail, prison, killing them. But in this letter, he says something very special to the church family. It is the Holy Spirit who speaks through him. And therefore, as we read it this morning, you're going to put your name in the parentheses and then listen. Listen to what he is saying to you. He gives you an encouragement this morning. He shares a blessing upon each of your individual lives. you who are in Christ. So let's read this aloud together, shall we? Ron, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Boy, I don't know about you, but I want more and more of our Heavenly Father's favor, not only on my life, but in my life. I want to see more of that grace coming my way. And Kathy and I, we're just really transparent with you. We've gone through some rough patches. And we let you in on that so that you can hug us and you can pray for us and we for you. But we see here peace, this eirene peace, this peace that our Heavenly Father gives to his sons and daughters when times are tough, really rough. And some of you are going through a rough patch right now. And he says here that he wants to give you more and more of his grace. Are you listening? You who are going through a rough patch right now. He's talking to you. He has singled you out this morning to hear this. He is talking about you having more of his favor and peace as you grow in the knowledge. What he's taking you through right now, this rough patch, what can you learn from it? What might he have you understand so you can come alongside someone else who's going through a rough patch and be a blessing in their lives? For when you hug them, you've walked in their shoes, so to speak. You've been there before them. We want to grow in his knowledge, the study of his word. This knowledge we want more and more of our Heavenly Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So family, he comes to us this morning in such a wonderful way to meet us here in corporate worship, to hear you lift him up in these beautiful musical prayers that Pastor Eugene selected for us to speak to him in love and kindness. So page four of your message notes. If you haven't been with us for the first part thus far, you can go online and you can hear it, or you can go to the media team and they can make for you a CD. And if you're online, you have found us and you can go to the message section and listen to what the Holy Spirit has been teaching us. The message here, I've titled for us, "The Gospel Goes to Prison Again." You know, it's what's happening today in the world. The gospel is going to prison. We have people that we pray for and Voice of the Martyrs that are in prison for no other reason that they love Jesus. And they've been sharing the good news that keeps their countrymen, friends, out of prison. The prison of hell that lasts forever. They do that in love. Love for them. And many of them are thrown in prison just because they love on them with the truth of our Heavenly Father. We have learned that as we've been studying the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of God during the first three and a half decades of the church, we have learned that in chapter 4 that we saw that there was supernatural activity on the part of our Heavenly Father. He sent an angel to set the 12, the apostles, free from prison after the Sanhedrin had put them there for sharing the gospel. And then we saw later, Peter and James were in prison for sharing the gospel. James, a brother of John, would be executed, martyred for sharing the good news. And the king saw how the people were so happy to see this Christian being murdered. The Peter was next up the next day. But that night, again, supernatural activity. An angel comes and sets him free. But what we have before us now, as we're studying in chapter 16, we don't have a supernatural messenger from heaven coming to set Paul and Silas free, because they're in prison because they set free a demon or demons out of a slave girl who was making a lot of money for these guys that were using her as she was fortune telling, sharing prophecies, if you will, from the demonic realm. Well, when they set her free of the demon, they couldn't make a living anymore. And it is thought that she would go on and she would become part of this church that has just been birthed in Philippi. Philippi is in Macedonia, if you're not familiar with the text. So, because they did that, they got thrown into prison. They got beaten before they were thrown into prison. Lictors came with their bundle of rods and beat them unmercilessly, and into prison they went. Naked, bruised, bleeding, no medical care. And then we had a great earthquake. Now, many of you are familiar with earthquakes, and you know that I try to bring the first century into the 21st century with things that we can relate to. In 1972, in the 20th century, we had a mega earthquake right here in the San Fernando Valley. Some of you will recall it, others of you are too young, and others are probably just too old to remember. I remember Kathy was getting ready to drive down to L.A., a college in L.A. and I'm lying in bed, and I hear these balls crashing together in our little itty-bitty room in our apartment, crashing and breaking, and I hear her screaming. So I'm trying to get out of bed, and I keep getting thrown back in the bed because of the movement of the earthquake. But finally I get her, and I hold her in the hallway, and we weathered it. And then in 1994, who'll forget that? We didn't. All of this is the result of 1994 going up. And the church family then being ever so sacrificial and gracious. This cost over $770,000 to build up and put back in place. So we've been thrown around, roundabout in earthquakes. And that's what we see here in our text. There was a great earthquake, a mega quake. And it shook the foundations of the prison, shook it so the doors were shaken open. People's shackles came off the walls, and they were free. They could have run away, but they didn't run away. They stayed. I don't know if they stayed simply because Silas and Paul asked them to, or the Holy Spirit did something miraculous in the midst of that. Well, we're going to pick up here on page 4, where we see Paul had to stop the jailer from killing himself. Stop the jailer from killing himself. The Romans had a law that I'll discuss momentarily, where a jailer lost a prisoner, he would have to commit suicide, or they would kill him after he had a trial. I'm glad it's not like that anymore. We have our own Andrew Wright, who presently, as a deputy sheriff, is like a jailer down at Men's Central. and watching over and trying to keep prisoners safe in that environment down there. So Paul had to stop the jailer from killing himself. Look at your notes here and get ready to fill in your first blank. The jailer knew that if the prisoners had escaped an excruciating death, waited for him after a hasty trial. He was ready to kill himself because he was a Roman jailer who knew the penalty for a Roman soldier who allowed a prisoner to escape was death. Therefore, a Roman guard, even under the severest enemy attack, would not leave his post. He would stick to it for fear of what would happen to him. Even if he gets killed holding that post, he wouldn't leave it. If he did, he would be executed afterward. And we find this in the Code of Justinian, chapter 9. If you like history, you can go try to look this up for yourself. Again, for you who are new, our approach to the scripture is historical and grammatical. In verses 29 through 34, the Holy Spirit tells us this through Luke. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is the most important question that a human being may ever ask. The most important question a man or a woman or a young person needs the answer to. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They spoke the living, inspired, God-breathed out word, the scriptures, to this Roman jailer and to all who were in his household. Very reminiscent of when Peter introduced the gospel to Cornelius. Remember? That Roman centurion shared the gospel for the very first time with Gentiles. Roman centurion's family and friends were there when Peter shared the good news. Looking back at verse 33, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, the jailer, he and his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The jailer lit up his ruined prison. I don't know if he called for torches to be brought in or if they set lamps filled with olive oil or just what. And he asked the two prisoners, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas gave him a concise answer, not sufficient for someone utterly lacking in knowledge of Father God and his Son, or the concepts of sin, heaven, hell, and the atonement, but clear enough to let him know that he needed to hear about Jesus Christ in a more in-depth way. As I sat at what is the bridge church in Reseda many years ago when it was Reseda First Baptist. So I heard Ron Bolt preaching his final message before leaving to become a senior pastor in another church. I didn't have any concepts of the depth of sin, how much sin, how little sin, what the atonement was really all about. But what I knew within my being was this. I was a sinner, and this Roman soldier knows he's a sinner. Trust me in this. I just come home from the war. I know what it is to be a soldier or to be an airman and to know what a sinner is all about. I was one of those chief of sinners, like Paul considers himself. But here we have this jailer, and he doesn't have a great deal of theology. Some of you might be familiar with this. This is called the four spiritual laws. I've alluded to it in other messages. This is the sum total of my theology. That which is in these pages. But it introduces me to the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes clear as to who he is, why he came into the world, and what it was that he did that is so significant. And no one else could do it. This little booklet I shared with, I can't tell you how many people. And with this little booklet, the Holy Spirit spoke into their lives and saved their souls. Just this little booklet. I can't tell you about the depth of theology that I suffered through in seminary. All I needed was the Holy Spirit working in my heart and making it clear. Ron, do you understand you're a sinner? Oh, yeah. Do you understand that God is holy? I don't know why, but yeah, I believe that. His son came into the world. And it would require a sinless son of God to go to the cross and die, shed his blood, give his life for all of your sins, Ron. And understanding that, that's a favor. That is a grace action on the part of God the Father. He's making me understand something I don't understand. But I understand that he's being very good to me. And I wanted to prove that Jesus Christ had, believing in him has nothing to do with anything. But he taught me how Jesus and his death on the cross had everything to do about how wicked, sinful people get to go to heaven and not go to hell. And if anyone needed hell, it was Ron Seidel. To the jailer, simple and direct question, the missionaries gave an equally simple and direct answer. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is so simple and yet so hard. Far more people that I've shared the gospel with have said no to him than have said yes to him. Now, that's not my choice. You know, I'm so happy that Greg Laurie and Franklin Graham and these other fellas, they go out there and they share the good news in stadiums, and hundreds and thousands come to faith in Christ. I don't know that there won't be that many in heaven because I shared the good news. I didn't get to share the gospel with someone in fullness at all last week. So that's not one of my white roses. To my disappointment. The fact is, if you look at your notes, the truth that salvation is wholly by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ permeates Scripture. It permeates the inspired, God-breathed out, living, inerrant Word of God. It's in the Old Testament, even before the finishing of the writing of the New. In Acts 4:12, well, going back to the fact here, the truth that salvation is wholly by faith, that is, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, permeates the Scriptures. There is salvation in no one else. No one else. Now, I'm not making this up. This isn't Ron's way of looking at something. This isn't a cult being started by Ron Seidel. I have nothing to do with it other than to continue to share the good news with other people, because I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell. As I shared with you in the past, when I was a cop and I was down on 101, and we had this pea soup fog and people are just racing into that pea soup, we already have a dozen cars crashed into each other. And I'm out there with a flashlight and I'm trying to get people to slow down at my own peril, jumping out of the way of these vehicles that are coming. Why in the world am I doing that? Because I'm stupid. No, I'm doing it because I took an oath that when I became a police officer, I meant it. I am to protect and to serve other people. And if it requires my life, so be it. So there I am, and I want to protect these people. Likewise, why do I share the gospel with people who get mad at me? Because I don't want them to go to hell. Whether they believe it or not, without Christ, they go to hell. There is salvation in no one else. In Acts 4, verse 12, you'll recall this when we studied here. And there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else. Who is the no one else? Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men, or women for that matter, by which we must be saved. No other name. When I share this next passage, I've had people say, that is outrageous. How dare you say those things? I'm just telling you what a very loving, warm Son of God has said. A very loving, warm, sacrificial Son of God who went to the cross for your sins, as I'm talking with them. Jesus declared in John 14:6, I am the way. I'm the way. Remember, I usually have you put your names in front of passages. You're not the way. You can share the way, but you're not the way. Gautama Buddha, he is not the way. Muhammad, he is not the way. Lord Shiva, she is not the way. Ganesh is not the way. Jesus said, I am the way. What's his name? Yeshua. Jesus. Jesus. Whatever you want to call him, or however, whatever language you want to speak of him. I am the way and the truth and the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. But through me. There are many who are going to wake up on that day that they physically die. And they're going to go, whoa. This is not heaven. Look at your notes. To believe in the Lord Jesus means first to believe he is who he claimed to be. To believe who he claimed to be. I'm taking you all through this because these are things that as Paul and Silas open up their mouths, the word of God, they pour it into this Roman jailer's life. And obviously his family and those who serve his family, they hear it as well. For they embrace it and they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in the Lord Jesus means first to believe who he claimed to be. The Apostle John wrote, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the very Son of God, the begotten of the Father. In John 20, verse 31, he says these things. He's revealing all these things in his gospel, the gospel that bears his name, John. Second, it means to believe in what he did. It is to believe in what he did. Paul concisely summarized the work of Christ in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, where I'll take you momentarily. But I want to personalize this, family. I want us to bring back to this text, and it says, these things have been written that you, Carol, that you, Charlie, that you, Eric, Jim, that you, Julie, that you, Steve, Betty, that you, these things have been shared that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you, Kelly, Vicky, may have life in his name. So in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, Paul says this to the Corinthian church family, and it's been brought down through the centuries to the Granada Hills Community Church family. He says, for I delivered to you the Corinthian church family first, but the Holy Spirit has delivered this to Tom Marlin today and to Ron Seidel today and to Elizabeth and to Jackie today. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ, that the Messiah, died for our sins according to the scriptures, the breathed out inerrant word of God, and that he was buried. Jesus was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the living, active, breathed out inerrant word of God. And then Paul says to the Roman church family and to us this morning, if you confess, if you homologeo, if you say what someone else is saying, if you agree with another Christian that Jesus is the Christ, that he came to be our substitutionary sacrifice, if you believe all of these things plus, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Not that you might be, not that you could be, but that you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes. With his heart, her heart, women believe, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he, she confesses, resulting in salvation. This is good news. I just don't understand why so many of our brothers and sisters, over 90%, don't share these things with the lost. The message of salvation was preached not to the jailer alone, but also to the rest of his household. That the others in the jailer's household individually believed, the gospel becomes clear here in this passage. Observation, your fill-in. The jailer addressed Paul and Silas using the Greek term kairos. Some of us pronounce it kyrios, however you want to pronounce it, which often means sir, S-I-R, sir, a title of respect. But the word kairos is also used in reference to God, our warm, loving God. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and in a common title for Jesus Christ, indicating his absolute lordship, family. This is not a matter of, okay, I know that with my head. No, now I need to be doing these things with my heart. We don't like what absolute lordship really indicates, because it takes us back to when in our country we had slavery. But to be a Christian, we have determined that we by faith and by choice and out of love and appreciation, we want to be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We choose to be his slaves. Therefore, we do what we ask of him. Absolute lordship means he's our master. Master, that's more than simply a boss. He's our master. What he says goes. Well, of course. And I want to do what he says, because he has demonstrated through sacrifice and so many other things the depth of his love for me individually. And I really want to love him back. Oh, and that sounds like a commandment. We will love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Ah, and that knucklehead who's our neighbor as ourselves. But the church, for the most part, has forgotten that. They don't love God, and they don't love other people with that agape love that calls us to love them with a sacrifice, to seek God's very best and highest good at our expense. Yes, I think. I don't know what it said. If the jailer, going back to your notes, recognized Paul and Silas as representatives of God, the one true God, their answer turned his attention to the proper object of fear and respect. Believe in the Lord, the true Kyrios, Jesus. A lot happened in a few short hours that morning. Their concise answer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household, set in motion a remarkable series of events. Paul and Silas, still bloodied and bruised, bodily, truly injured, and probably stinking in that prison, preached to the man's household. After they spoke, the jailer washed and dressed their wounds in response to his faith and that of his household. Paul and Silas baptized the new believers. Have you been baptized since you believed? Some of us, not me, but when our youth group exceeded over 30 kids, I had the joy thinking I was baptizing 30 teenage Christians. Absolutely thrilled. But come to find out now, decades later, but a handful of them really came to faith in Christ. But they were all baptized. Maybe you raised your hand at a group camp, like Pastor Eugene just came back with our kids. Maybe you raised your hand and you went forward and you got baptized in the ocean and all those kinds of things, but you've recognized since, I wasn't even really born again then. I did what all of my friends were doing. That's not your baptism. Your baptism is to be a public testimony that you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which you have as an inward reality, you are demonstrating outwardly through your testimony and being baptized. If your baptism, you find, for whatever reason, needs to be redone, then let's redo it, along with those who are being baptized for the first time. Take your welcome card that Tanner called your attention to earlier and check the box that says you want to be baptized and that the next baptismal class that I'll be teaching, you'll be invited to come. And then we haven't set the date, but it's usually around the first or second Sunday in October. We'll have a baptism and a barbecue at Kathy's, my home, and we will celebrate what our Lord has done in your life. So take the yellow card and fill that out. Before you leave today, just bring it up here and put it in the oak box, and it will find its way to me. Those little cards are magical. They have little feet. You know, they'll just find their way to my office. Folks, let me ask something very serious, because what we do is real. We don't play around. But if there's anyone here this morning that senses, you know, there's been something strange going on in my life. That happened to me so many years ago. It was the Holy Spirit bringing conviction upon my heart that the time had come for me to confess and to repent. and to receive the Lord Jesus personally, that he would be my Lord. Oh, I'm going to church, and I'm doing all those things, but I'm not saved. So I responded to Ron Boltz, sharing the good news one more time in a beautiful way, and his last sermon before leaving. And I went forward, and there were tears in my eyes. I'm crying. And I want Jesus to be my Lord. And I want him to forgive me. And I know it's going to take a while, but he's going to work with me through sanctification. And I'll become a little bit more like him. And I still have a long ways to go, even after all these years. I want the Lord Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I want to know him personally. I want to be able to spend time with him every day and then get to be with him in heaven. Is that something that someone here this morning is sensing for themselves? Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But he also has said, if you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before men either. Now, I'm not going to ask you, as I had to do in this very big church. I had to get up from my seat. I had to excuse myself down the row and then get out in the aisle and walk a very long two aisles to get to the pastor and scare him to death. I'd been a real piece of work for him and ask him to help me receive the Lord. Do we have anyone here this morning, being honest, that needs, wants to give your life to the Lord? Would you just put up your hand? All right. I have a lovely lady over here. Is there anyone else? Come on, let's be real with the Lord. We know if our life has been a joke in following Christ, or if it's been serious. All right, then let's all pray, shall we? And Tommy, if you would get ready to bring that package up to Carol. Dear Heavenly Father, help Carol, and if there's anyone else who's hiding, my Lord, help them to share this simple prayer. Help them to say, I respond to your invitation and come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I come with all my sins, heartaches, and addictions if necessary. I turn away from the evil and turn to you, Lord Jesus. I put my faith in you alone. You are the Son of the living God. I believe with my heart, sincerely, what I now confess with my mouth. You are my Savior, my Lord, and my God. Thank you for having accepted me as your child. I open myself for your Holy Spirit and will follow you all the days of my life best I can in his power. I believe you Father God. And I receive your gift, Jesus, your Son, as my Savior. And I make this prayer in his name, Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Tom. Is there anyone else who just was afraid? I was afraid the first several times. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Abba, Father, I want to thank you again for taking the first century church and placing it into the 21st century. This Sunday in July, and bringing it to life for us as we looked into the jailer and his family's lives as they were giving themselves to Jesus, your wonderful Son, the Savior of the world. So, Father, if there's anyone who's hiding, may you continue to tickle their hearts. Not their ears, but tickle their hearts and bring them to faith. And how we look forward to that day when you will do that for your glory, for your honor, that we might celebrate with them as we celebrate with Carol now. She has made a decision. She has been coming and celebrating you for years and for years and for years. And today she is making a big step and saying, I want to solidify these things. I want to make it clear in my heart and my mind what you already know, Lord. So draw her deep, deep, deep into you. Hold your daughter close. May you have wonderful DPEs, deep personal experiences together. May you make her life even richer than it has ever been before, because the Holy Spirit has been enlivened and refreshed and has come to be with her. For we pray these things in the saving name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.